Hello. Good morning. We have one more minute before everyone comes in and we get ready to start. Yay. How you been, guys? We've been doing great. We've been traveling a little bit in Oaxaca, in Mexico. Beautiful state, lots of great food, and it's just been amazing. We love it. We're actually flying back home today, so that's great too. Okay, so it is time to start. 10 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, 12 o'clock Central Time. Thank you for being here. I am Becky Pliego, and this is the webinar for the Bible Reading Challenge that Christchurch in Moscow, Idaho. Thank you much. A gift and a privilege to be able to share these webinars with you. Thank you for being here. Hello, and again, I am teaching different background, teaching from Mexico's Oaxaca, a little bed and breakfast, in which I have this amazing. I had to show you guys this. Look at this. I mean, this wall is plain, but all the room it's just full of colors. Look at this. Isn't it beautiful? All they are known for all their colors, and I just have these for you to show. Isn't it beautiful? Anyways, I thought that was a very, very beautiful thing to show you guys. All right, well, let's start. Today is October 23rd, and I am Becky Pliego again. Let's pray, friends. Father, we come together again to thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you because you have drawn us to your word and you are using your word to change us. Thank you because you have opened our eyes and our ears to believe the gospel message. Thank you for the power that is found in it. We read that because we are in Christ, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by you. Oh, Father, may we continue to see Jesus on the pages of the Bible this week. We pray, bless us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, what are we going to be reading this week? We're going to start with Numbers today. We actually start with Numbers. We're going to be reading Numbers 1 to 25. We're going to be reading the three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, of course, and 1st Corinthians 1 through 4 this week. And I'm sure you're going to be very, very blessed, and it's a great, great thing that we have ahead of us. Great things are coming. So when we read last week we finished reading Leviticus and Hebrews and also two Psalms, Psalm 19 and 17. And in the book of Leviticus, we oh, thank you. I get everything is coming in. Okay, great. Okay, so last in the book of Leviticus, we clearly saw how God insists on making a difference between what is pure and what is unclean, impure, because He is holy and wants to dwell among His people who are sinners. The things and situations that are described, we read in Leviticus as unclean, and in Numbers also we'll see that, are those which represent death and defilement and things that can contaminate the rest of the camp. But God, being rich in mercy, made it possible through a series of rituals and a sacrificial system for his people to become clean, at least temporary, we know, so that he, a holy God, could dwell among them who were sinful people. Remember, this is something that we've been seeing. God came and took the initiative and met Adam and Eve, right? God always comes. God always is taking the initiative. And and there's this problem. God wants to dwell with his people, but his people are sinful. So what is it about to do with that? So God is always providing a way. He's always the one that is taking the initiative to provide a way so that men can come to him. And here I want to ask us a very important question. Did God prevent people from approaching the tabernacle, his presence, to protect it, himself, you know, it, the tabernacle, which represented his presence, himself, from the sin, from the uncleanness of people, or to protect them from being consumed by his holiness? Think about that. Clearly, it was to protect them from being consumed by God's holiness. And that is a great mercy too. Jesus also showed us this in Matthew 8. Right after he came down the mountain after giving his sermon, we read how a leper came to him. And now we understand, we always think about how amazing was that Jesus touched a leper. And that is amazing indeed. But even for the leper man to come and, you know, like dare to come to Jesus, that took a lot of courage. So after Jesus came down from the mountain after giving his sermon, we read how a leper came to him, and he touched, and Jesus touched him and healed him. See, God, here is Jesus is reversing things. He was not contaminated. Nothing can contaminate God. Nothing. So this leper person was not consumed, not because Jesus was not holy, but because Jesus touched him. Does that make sense? God cannot be contaminated. His holiness cannot be contaminated. God protects. The reason that God has all these rituals is not because he will be contaminated, but because he wants his people to leave and doesn't want them to be consumed by his holiness. Mm-hmm. We read in Matthew a few weeks ago, and it will do as well to remember now, how in chapter 15, Jesus explains to us what is it that defiles a person, right? He explains us that what the tutor, the schoolmaster, the law meant to teach us. And I find it very interesting that he starts saying in chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 10, he starts saying, hear and understand. And then goes on to explain how is it that which comes out of a person's heart, it's what actually defiles a person. This is huge. He's now explaining what the law is all about. Right? That is amazing. The problem has always resided in the heart of man, but only in Jesus there is a solution for this huge problem. That is clearly not external problem. So all those laws about keeping ourselves clean, keeping people clean in the Old Testament, were pointing us to our need of being actually cleansed from the inside. That's why they had to offer a sacrifice, another sacrifice, and another sacrifice, because the root problem was not taken care of until Jesus came. And also another way to see all this that I'm explaining is how we can now understand in this, following this same train of thought, how Jesus was not defiled when he sat to eat with sinners, right? Because he is all holy. He's the second person of the Trinity, but he cannot be defiled. Mm-hmm. We also read how anyone who is living in unrepentant sin, when he approaches God, cannot expect to leave. God's holiness consumes the sin and also the sinner. So that the warnings then that we read on Hebrews are real. Eternal fire is real. And Hebrews 10 makes it clear. It says, I'm reading from Hebrews 10, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and I again And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are verses 26 to 31. So we see how God is the same God, New Testament, Old Testament. God is the same God. And we need to keep that in our hearts. We saw also how God continues, continued to reveal himself as the same sovereign God who chose to pursue a people who did not deserve to be called. Did not deserve to be called his own, and makes them his own. God chooses this particular nation, and it is clear that he chose them not because they were a great people, or because he knew beforehand somehow that they would respond, how they would respond to him, right? If this had been the case, God would have never chosen such a stubborn and idolatrous people. He called them and set them apart because he wanted to. He did not owe them anything, and by doing so, he was not unjust with the rest of the nations for not choosing them. That is very important that we understand. God is God. Again, we've said this over and over again. God is God, and we are not. And God chooses whom he chooses for his own purposes. And God will fulfill his purposes through his people. He chose Israel, and through them, he chose to bless all the nations of the earth, as he promised to Abraham. This is what God loves to do. He loves to keep his promises and his covenant, and nothing can thwart his plan A, as we have talked about. In Hebrews, we read 12 ways, and we talked about 12 ways in which Jesus, his person, his ministry, his work, and what he accomplished through his work is better, much better than the Old Testament system and laws. And that was an amazing, amazing read. Hebrews is amazing. I really enjoyed all your comments in Hebrews, and I'm grateful that the Lord put it in our hearts to put together those two books to read together. Amazing, right? Anyways, I'm not going to talk about that. If you missed that last week's webinar, we talked about Hebrews 12 and Hebrews, and it was really, really a good webinar. I enjoy putting it together. In Leviticus 19:2, we read that what we might consider to be the heart of the book. We read God's word saying, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, are holy." And in verse 18, we read the second greatest commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And these verses seem to be the perfect introduction to what we'll be rereading this week. So what are we going to be reading this week? Well, we're going to start, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to read Numbers in the three epistles of John and for the first four chapters in 1 Corinthians. Numbers starts in the same way as Leviticus started. God speaking to Moses in the tent of meeting. I love that. I just think it's amazing because it's like God insists. He's still speaking. They're in the wilderness. They are rebellious. God does not leave them without him, without himself, without speaking, without talking to them. God affirms his promises to dwell among his people. And even though they have been so rebellious and so idolaters, He is still with them. In Leviticus 26, 11, and 12, we read that amazing promise that he made, and now God confirmed to his people, "I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And we will see that promise fulfilled in every turn of pages in Numbers. And in Jesus, we see it fulfilled forever. God is with us. God Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to be with us forever. That's where we can walk safe and can walk assured that he will never leave us. What a great promise that God gives us himself, right? That is amazing. In Numbers, which originally, according to some theologians, it was called In the Desert, we'll see that God insists on holiness in all things, from the way the camp was arranged to the way in which the people and priests lived. All of their lives needed to be holy, marked by holiness, because all things that pertain to life were being done in the presence of a holy God. And it is indeed the way that we Christians ought to live our Christian life, coram Deo, in the face of God. We must live aware that all we do under God's sovereign authority for his glory, and aware that it is his good and ruling providence that is directing every one of our steps, every one of our days, the lives of our husbands, our children, our friends. We live aware that everything we do, we're doing it under his presence. We cannot escape that. And that's exactly what we are supposed to do. That's the way we have been called to live. And John will read the same principle. John insists in his three letters about on the holiness of God, this trait of character of God, right? He is holy. John speaks about that too, affirming at the same time that all of us are sinners in need of a savior. If God is holy and we are not, we are sinners, then we need a savior. We need a better sacrifice and a better mediator, who is Christ. The fact is here that we are sinners and we cannot hide our sin before God. It says in 1 John 1:5 that he is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So the bad news is that apart from Christ, we are dead and therefore cannot do anything to cleanse ourselves from all iniquity. We can't do anything to present ourselves as acceptable before God. It is impossible for us to achieve God's favor of grace. We simply cannot atone for our own sins. That's impossible. We can never just say that we, you know, if we just accept Jesus in our hearts, then everything was going to be okay. We cannot come to him if he has not called us to himself first. We, without Christ, we are dead. We are hopeless in this world. The good news is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First John tells us in his first letter. No more sacrifices. No more shedding of blood. No more trying harder. Christ's sacrifice was and is still perfect. And what is perfect cannot be perfected. And even if we tried to add to it some sort of penitence, some sort of false humility, insisting that, you know, the typical, oh, but I am an undeserving worm. How can God forgive me? That is so sad, so sinful at the same time. Jesus can cleanse us from all our sins. This is it. And as a friend of ours said around the table the other day, what do you do with God's promises? You believe them. Yes, and what if you fail to believe them? Well, you repent and you believe them. And that is exactly what we are called to do. Every day we repent and believe and we embrace God's sacrifice, God's goodness to us, God's forgiveness. Friends, the gospel, the good news are for today. This is what Paul talks about in the first four chapters of his letter to the Corinthians that we will be reading. We believe the gospel has power to change us, to bring dead sinners to life. This Paul says may sound folly to some, but for many, as many stars are in the heaven, right, in the heavens, this gospel message will deliver them from the bondage of sin. So keep reading the book of God, because we believe in the power of its message. We believe that only through the power of the gospel, we will fully know Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we will not only read about it in the Bible, but we will also preach about it. God has made himself known and has determined that his church spread this news throughout all the world until all the nations are blessed. Until all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of his name, just as the waters cover the sea. We read that, that's from Habakkuk 2:24-14, which we have not yet read. Oh, this is so amazing. In these letters, we will also read what loving our neighbor, what walking in love looks like. First, we must say that this principle can certainly not be separated from the context of God's book, what we've been reading. God is holy and he wants us to be holy as he is, right? So that is, we know that that's why he redeemed the Israelites from captivity. That is why he redeemed us to make us his own and to separate us from himself, right? So we've been following the story carefully. We know God's character. So, for example, it is interesting to know that through all the New Testament, those instances in which the law in the Old Testament called for death penalty, in the New Testament calls for church discipline, for example, which is excommunion, right? So that is very interesting. So God does not change. He was holy, he is holy, and will forever be holy. That is something that defines God. Mm-hmm. So after reading the Bible, what we've been reading, we can assuredly say that walking in love cannot possibly mean to overlook sin in our own lives or in the lives of our friends or neighbors. We cannot walk in love and keep on sinning or keep excusing sin. This is a contradiction. God is love, God is holy. We cannot, if we are to walk in both, if we are called to be holy and we are called to walk in love, then we cannot, there's no love that is, that we can exercise trying to excuse sin. In the second and third letter of John, we read that how he even warned the churches about the dangers of welcoming false teachers among them. So drawing a clear line between the clean, what is unclean, was not only an Old Testament thing, it is a New Testament thing too. So let's look at some important things about what walking in love means. And you will find these in the letters, in the epistles of John. I will not give you passages, but you can write them down or come back to the webinar if you want to keep them, you know, jot them down. But you will find these in the epistles. So this time I'm doing different than Hebrews. In Hebrews, I gave you more passages so that you will find them. Now I'm giving you the principles, and you will need to find where they are in the scripture as you read First John, if you want to. I don't want to put an extra thing for you to do. If you just read the Bible, yay. Okay, so number one, we love our neighbors when we love God and his ways first. That's the starting point. Two, walking in love goes hand in hand with walking in truth, because God is truth. We cannot separate those two, because God is love and God is truth. And we are commanded to walk in the Lord. So walk in holiness, walk in truth, walk in love. Number three, loving God and loving our neighbors will always have to be a result of our obedience to his commandments, which are his truth. Number four, we walk in love when God's word, which is truth, the truth, abides in us. A Christian who doesn't love the word of God does not exist, really. We cannot say that we love God and never come to his word. That is impossible. not coming to the word is rejecting him as the supreme authority in our lives. And then, of course, the result is that we will start making our own philosophy or doctrine on how love should look like. But it's, you know, little by little, it's will drift away from God's holiness, God's character, God's truth. Number five, we love God and our neighbor when we are willing to take down our lives for others. And oh, how many opportunities we have to do this every day. Number six, we can only walk in true love because God is love and we have been born of God. This is an amazing truth. This is super, super good news. God has sent his son to redeem us so that we can walk like he walked. It is possible. It is possible. Number seven, we can only love God and our neighbor because he first loved us. God chose us, called us, loved us, and gave us grace to respond to his amazing love and grace. Love and see how good God's love for us is. Number eight, we walk in love by faith, and by faith we obey his commandments. By faith we love our neighbors. By faith we mortify sin in our lives, and by faith we are victorious over sin. We do not keep sinning. By faith we repent and believe as many times as needed, and by faith we embrace God's forgiveness. In his letters, John also writes a defense of the doctrine of the incarnation. So moving to a different thing now. Having an assurance of the incarnation is extremely important because, you see, friends, if Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, had not come in the flesh, then he could not have fulfilled all the laws and all that the prophet had said. And we understand now that then salvation would have been an impossible thing. First, the incarnation. In God, in Jesus came. And John is talking about that. You pay attention to that. It's very important. We will also read, now moving a little bit, going back from John, again, back to Numbers, we will read about the rebellion of Korah and how in his selfishness, in his desire to grab by force what God had denied to some of those who were unbelievers, right, and who were not walking, obeying God and murmuring and complaining, he and those with him lost all. He was full of himself, Korah, and felt strong because 250 men of influence were supporting him. And in his pride, he dared to say exactly the contrary of what God had said. God had said the people are, what Korah said was contrary to what God had said. And this is what Korah said. He said, the people are clean and God is with us. Let's do this. And that in God had already said, no, not everyone is going to walk into the promised land because they have sinned. And Korah is just saying the opposite. He was indeed a false prophet, a false teacher, and he was leading people astray with a false gospel, a false hope. He was not walking in truth, and he was not walking in love. But he tried, you know, I'm sure many people follow him because he was telling them, like, God is with you. Like, Moses is... like, I'm sure, you know, God cannot be that mad with your sin. So that's why I put these together with when we were talking about John. How many false teachers are working among us that are saying, oh, you know, like your sin, no, God, you know, like you can totally walk with Christ. He understands. Of course not. You know, like that's a lie. Now in Numbers 20, we come to another important event, a turning point in the story, and that's the people of Meribah. There's no water again for them, and we know how, you know, we will be reading how they will complain again. And this time, however, Moses is exasperated and he's done with all their complaining. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded, so they would have water, he hits the rock twice. And remember, the rock represents Christ. That's a terrible sin, And John Piper here explains that the same word is used to describe what Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, did and what Moses did. So they sinned in the same way, which was to they fail to sanctify God. And in Deuteronomy, in Numbers 27:14, we will read also what the sin was. The heart of the sin was they did not believe in God, and they failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people of Israel. So Moses here, because of this particular sin that we will be reading about, won't be able to enter into the promised land. So what can we take from these events? Clearly, of course, that failing to sanctify God's holiness, his character before all the men, is a sin, and all sin deserves death always. Not only when breaking one of the Levitical laws. No, we know it. This is something that we know if we're Christians, that Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So it was fair for Nadab and Abihu to die the day they failed to honor God in front of the people of Israel. Adam and Eve deserved death because they failed to honor God as holy and sanctify his name, his word. God, that was fair too. So in the event of Meribah, God, however, chose to spare Moses a life. But there was still a consequence for his sin. And that was the denial to enter the promised land. He deserved death and received a mercy. Severe mercy for sure, but a great mercy nonetheless. So all sin deserves death. Any consequence of our sin, God, his, you know, it might be a very hard mercy, but in his kindness, he will not leave us as we walk through those consequences. Friends, this is a sovereign lesson. The consequences of our sins or the sins others have inflicted on us may be hard to bear. And we may feel like we do not deserve such a strong consequence, that the consequence is too heavy to bear. But let us remember that it was death, eternal separation from God, what we deserve. And in Christ, we have received mercy, including many, many severe mercies. In Christ, even in the consequences of our sins because of Christ, God is with us. He was with Moses all the way, even through his last breath. He walks with us even in the consequences of our sins. God is never unjust, and he is always merciful. Finally, in chapter 21 of Numbers, we will read of the bronze serpent that Moses lifted in the desert. This passage comes right after a short paragraph in which we are told that God gave the Israelites a great victory over King Arad in Negev. And it is clear from the text that some time passed between this great victory and the episode in chapter 21. However, it is very interesting to see how quickly after a great victory, they forgot what God had done for them. And in verse 4, we read that the people became impatient on the way and they grumbled. They had had enough manna. They were tired of the very thing that God had been sending every morning as a token of his faithfulness and mercy. They wanted more of what they had had in Egypt, the delicacies that they had in Egypt. And I was thinking, isn't this strange how many among us desire the things that the world offers and forget that the cost to enjoy, of course, quote unquote, them is slavery to a cruel master? So God here, again, judged the sin of the people and sent poisonous winged serpents and to bite them. And many died. Sin always deserves death. But in the midst of the judgment that God sent, God himself, Moses intercedes for them, and God remembers their frame and gives them a way out of the curse. And God commands Moses to make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole so that everyone who was bitten by it would look, if they would turn their eyes to it and see it, they would live. And what makes this a powerful story, a story that has to do with you and with me, is that we must let the New Testament tell us. And we see three great passages. You can jot them down. John 3:14-21. We have not read the Gospel of John, but we've read Galatians 3:13. And we will soon read 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus had, in the passage of John, Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus about how one can have eternal life and be born again. And in that context is when he explains to Nicodemus that As Moses lifted up, I'm quoting from the text, the Bible, as Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You can read the whole thing. But isn't it amazing that it is the same in which context Jesus is telling this story? And then it made me think, oh, this is so amazing, because for God so loved his people in numbers that he gave them this serpent, bronze imprint, so that whoever would look at it will not perish. It's the same. God is a God that loves his people, and he doesn't want his people to perish. In Galatians 3, we read that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in the passage of 2 Corinthians that we will read later, we will read that for our sake, God made Jesus to be seen, right? Who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So this is why we Christians, like Paul said in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, preach Christ and we proclaim Christ crucified, because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only when we look at Christ crucified, bearing our sins, our curse, our guilt, our judgment, can we live. There is no other way to God but Jesus. He alone can save sinners who deserve death and can give them abundant life. Only in Jesus is salvation found. So this would be a good hymn to be singing this week. It's like, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I was thinking about it. All right, well, let's pray. Let's pray. This prayer is based on 1 John. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you because true life has been manifested to us through him. Thank you because you have not left us in the darkness, in our sins which we loved. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And we thank you, Father, because you have called us to have fellowship with you and your Son, Jesus. Thank you because you have called us into your admirable light. Thank you because you want our joy to be complete, and you have given us Jesus, and in Jesus, all things that we need to have our joy complete. Father, help us by the work of your Spirit in our lives and through your word to see their sins in our lives, to repent quickly and fully embrace your forgiveness by faith. Thank you because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, and because of his perfect and all-powerful work on the cross, there is no sin that Jesus' blood cannot cleanse. Father, we intercede for those we love who are living in sin. Please, O Lord, in your kindness, grant them repentance. Grant them repentance, O Lord. Father, what an assurance we have in your character, in who you are, a faithful and just God who loves to forgive sinners. Thank you, because in Jesus we have a faithful advocate who gave himself for us. Oh, that we may come bodily to the throne of grace every day to intercede for those we love so dearly and are lost. Help us, O Lord, to persevere in prayer for them. Help us also, O Lord, we pray, to walk as obedient children, to walk as Jesus walked. Help us to read your word, to meditate on it, to treasure it, to obey it. Oh, God, sanctify us with your word, and through your word, may your Spirit give us the assurance that we have eternal life. Help us to love you first and above all things. And help us to love our neighbor, ourselves. Help us to love you, your holiness, and hate sin. Help us to love with the love that is defined biblically and not by the world or our feelings. Father, that we may love others with the love that never with sin, but always reaches out with compassion, with the gospel. Help us to love in the light of what your word says. Let your word abide in us, and let us always do your will. Deliver us from trying to hide our sins from you. Deliver us from having an unrepentant heart and for thinking that we can keep on sinning without living any consequences. You have come to destroy the word, the works of the devil, and we can now walk in light, in forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. May our lives bear much fruit this week. May we live in such a way that all will know that we abide in you and you in us. May we walk, Father, in forgiveness and love towards those around us, that they may know you. May we be bold to preach the gospel, which has the power to save many. We pray these, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here. And keep reading. One page. Take the book of God. Read. Keep reading. And we are very happy to be doing this with you. Remember, we have an email. It's BibleReadingChallenge@yahoo.com in case you want to reach us on an email. Thank you so much. May God bless you and keep you. Thank you. See you next week.